You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
Recently, I went out, it was a while ago, I went to dinner with a couple from our church. It was actually Arlen and Sarah. So we had a good time. We went Nando's. I mean, on Nando's is the spot. Amen. Nando's is godly. Amen. Peri peri sauce is good. And so we was there. We were talking. And so before the meal, if you know anything, I'm well cultured, as you know. Before the meal, when you're French, what do you say? What was it? Someone said it. What was it? Yeah, yam up the tea. No, not that. No. It wasn't that. I should have known. It is too ghetto. Anyway, we'll try. If it was in kitchen, anyway. But yeah, bon appetit. That's what they say. And so before you eat something, we don't really have that in England. We don't. I was asking just Friday. Me and some of the guys, we went to Nando's again after the men's discipleship, and we was talking about it. And so Michael was there, and he was telling me that in Zimbabwe they have a word. I can't remember what it was, but he told me what they say. But the two things here is, when I actually asked Arlen and Sarah, and I asked Michael, I said, "Well, what does it mean?" And they said, "Well, you say it before you have a meal." But it was like, "What does it mean?" And it's like, "Well, you know, you're about to, you know, enjoy the meal." And when we was asking, both of them was like, "Well, we don't really know what it. We can't really show you what it means." We know what it means, but we can't describe it. And sometimes there are words that are like that, that you know what they mean, you know where to use them, but it's hard to describe if someone's to ask you. And the reason I say that is because I remember that we had a men's D one time. Some of you were there. We had a men's D at the St. James Hall, a little hall that we used to use for men's D. And while we were having men's D, there was this guy, this old guy, and he was looking in the window when we were having men's D. And so when we came out, you know, he saw all these young guys in their tracksuits and that, and they see we're talking about Jesus. So it was like a spectacle. It's like, so when we started to bowl out of there, and we was talking, and so he started to get into us, and he believed other things, and so there was a little bit of a, you know, some going backward and forward and talking about doctrine, and it's all healthy, all good. And one of the brothers said within the conversation about hope in Jesus or something about hope. And the guy came right back at him and said, "What does hope mean? What does hope mean?" And when he said that, the guy kind of stopped a little bit. And he actually didn't answer him. He kind of went around. "Well, you need to get saved anyway, you know." And he kind of went around. And I'll be honest. Can I be honest today? Don't tell nobody. I'll tell you. You don't tell no one. When he said it, I was thinking, because I was just watching. And I was like, "What would you have said?" And I was like, "Thank God you didn't ask me. I'm the pastor." But I left there thinking, what would you say? What does hope mean? And this is what I want to talk about today. What does hope mean? I want to preach a sermon, "Where Is Your Hope?" From Hosea 2, verse 15. Follow along with me. It should be on the screen. It says, "I will give her vineyard from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, and as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace, your mercy, your Holy Spirit. We have no confidence, Father, in just the mechanics of what we're doing here in the service. We need you to come and speak to us individually. Take this word and, Father, let it breathe life in dead areas of our life. We've come from different places today, and we're on a different journeys, but Father, we need to get to you as our end place. And Father, I pray that you would bring us to that place by your grace and by your mercy. Most of all, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up high. We say this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and the real church said, hope. What does hope mean? This is a very simple way of saying, hope means that your best days are ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. When you have hope, you know that your best is still to come. Think about this now. This is why hope and fear can't coexist. They're two different things. What is fear? Fear is that there is something, my worst is ahead of me. Something bad is ahead of me. You don't fear what you're in. You fear what's coming. You don't fear what you're in. If you've ever banged your elbow or put a hammer on your finger when you was working on something, while you've hit it, you're not fearing, oh, that it might. No, no, you fear what's going to happen, not what has happened. But hope is the opposite of that. Hope is, I know, I believe, I'm hoping that my best is yet to come. For the Christian, hope is a little bit more. If we said what I've said is like a pencil, we want to sharpen it. If we're a Christian, as a Christian, this is what the a definition of hope could be: this, a confidence and an assurity in God's goodness. I have a confidence and I'm assured that God is good. And that, listen, that is massive. That's a little statement. But I want to tell you that is a massive statement, because once you believe that God is good, once you have a confidence that God is good, once you have an assurity that God is good, it changes the whole dynamics of things. So I remember, back in the 80s, the 90s, people used to, I never been to these places, these rock concerts, and these people are rocking and they're shaking their head. And have you ever seen the thing where people jump off the stage onto the crowd? I mean, you have to have some confidence. Ghetto people would be like, what are you doing, man? They would let you drop, innit? We'd just like, love, man, no way. How much I pay for this? And so, but that's it with God. If you have an assurity and a confidence, you realize, listen, I may not be in work right now, but I have a surety and confidence God is good, so he's going to get me a job if I go out and look for the job. I had to put that little bit on the end. Because some of you will be like, lying in bed, eating Chris, drinking Pepsi. God is good. No, 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 no. You need to, yeah, he's good enough to help you with a CV. A confidence and a surety that God is good. What I mean by this, this is something you can build your life on. That's what we're talking about here. When you have hope, you can build your life on God's goodness. See, you can start your marriage, you can have your family, you can have your kids, you can start a business, you can be in ministry, you can start a church, you can be a missionary, and you can do all of these things because you're building your life on the platform, on the foundation that God is good. So God won't let me fall. God won't let me fall. Have you ever seen, fathers, you see them with their babies, and they're like, woo, they're throwing their babies up, and the babies are giggling. Imagine if we did it to adults, if we just threw you. And imagine if we did it in proportion, we threw you up. So that you'd be like, you wouldn't be laughing and joking. You know, if someone was strong enough to come and they see you, hey, how you doing, bro? Woo! And you went up like halfway up there. You'd be like, what? Well, they'd be like, when I get down, we're going to be fighting. There's going to be a whole different level of, because these kids, they trust. They're not worried. There's no fear. When you have an assurity, you can build your life from it. Let me read some scriptures here. Psalms 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn, and my the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. Now, listen, if you're a churchy person, that's like amen. Amen. If you're not churchy, you'd be like, so what? Because think of what I've said there. The Lord is my rock. What does that mean? People don't go around looking for rocks. My fortress. My fortress? That people don't, start talking. People are not singing songs about, yeah, I want a fortress. A fortress. People are not doing that. My deliverer, that might, my strength. And all of these things. So if we bring it into modern day, what he's saying is, God is my firm foundation. He's saying, God, my God, is so solid and assured that I can build my life on him. I don't need to worry. He is a rock. When he says a rock, he's not talking about a rock that you'd pick up and throw. He's talking about like the Rock of Gibraltar.
Really, if you look from a map, England is just a rock. We're all on a rock right now. Basically, that is protruding above sea level. But really, that's what it is. Terra firma, it's a rock. But we're not. We don't get up each morning thinking, is it here? Yeah, okay. All right, yeah, it's all right. Tell your family, your wife, yeah, it's okay. We're solid. We go about our day today. Okay, I'll see you tonight. We don't go around like that. We just get up and we believe that, you know what, nothing is going to happen to us because it's solid. The Bible says when you think of God, think of Him like that, that you can build your life on Him. How many know that's good news? The two people at the front, thank God. How many know that's good news? That He is our rock. Bible says in Matthew 7 verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. God is our rock. He's our sure foundation. God is your security. God is your insurance. Many years ago, you know, as some of you know, we had a fire in our house. I had building insurance, but not content insurance. So the building was insured. So they came and fixed the building. They put a lot of money together. They fixed the building. But what they didn't fix. We are in a world today where many people are insecure. Many people are insecure. See, our world is an insecure place. Our world is an insecure place. Think. I want to say this. Right now, some people think we could easily be on the brink of war. Did you know that? When you see what's going on in the world today, you heard. Let me just drop some things. You see, when Syria, what they did is that they did chemical weapons. And what happened next? America said, no. This is what's going on. Then Russia gets involved. Listen, if Russia and America kick off, it's war. Did you hear about North Korea? North Korea saying, listen, we want to test our weapons. America actually puts like a boat near them and says, listen, you're not going to be doing that. That brings in China. So now we've got America, Russia, China. This, things are, we're far more superior now. If you know your history, World War I kicked off because some mad person assassinated somebody. That was it. There was assassination. World War kicked out. This world that we're living in is an insecure place. How many know every minute we're seeing terrorism? Terrorism. Just the other day, they stopped another guy at Houses of Parliament. The day after that, they shot a woman. So I don't know what's going on there. We saw that before, the guy with the car. We live all around the world, we're seeing terrorism. The world is an insecure place. Not only that, we're in our own area, we're hearing that young people are getting stabbed. Some of the youth are telling me, listen, Pastor, you know what? Just within the last week, we've seen just about three young guys being stabbed. And this is just in our, and we're just talking about Wandsworth. We're not even talking about other boroughs or Lambeth or Southwark. We're just talking about Wandsworth. Poverty. How do you get by? How do you live in Wandsworth? The rent is so expensive. Just to have a house. Now, we're not asking that we need a Rolls Royce and a platinum toilet. We're just saying we want a house. But just to get a house in Wandsworth is so much money. About $500,000 to buy just a two-bedroom little rabbit hutch. $2 million. Who's got $2 million? Like, yeah. Oh, yeah, $2 million. Here's $2 million. Who's got $2 million? Something ridiculous. Sickness. What I'm saying to you today is that this world is an insecure place. And many times people lose hope because they put their hope in the wrong thing. Listen to me today. If you put your hope in the wrong thing, you're going to lose hope. If you put your hope, your security, if you're going to build your life on the wrong thing, look what he says in Psalms 118 verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalms 20 verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, when we read that again, let's bring it up to our day, to this year. our time. It says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We're like, yeah, so what's that about? But you've got to remember, for thousands of years, the horse was the most powerful animal that man had. So if you had horses, you was going to win the battle. If you had horses, you was a powerful kingdom. If you had horses, then you could actually do commerce. You could do business. Mankind has been using horses so much that it's pressed into us that we say the strongest thing we can think of, the thing that we can really, if you've got horses, you're set. It's so strong in our mindset that even now when we talk about powerful things, we measure them in horses. When you get a powerful car, it's how much horsepower it has. So when we read the scripture, we're like, yeah, so what? They've trusted in chariots and horses. No, at that time, it would be the most powerful thing that you could have. It would like me saying some trust in millions, some trust in property, some trust in a hedge fund, some trust in an inheritance, some trust in a career. But the Bible says, listen, if you put your trust in the wrong thing, if you put your hope in the wrong thing, you're going to lose your hope because it's going to let you down. We're talking about things that you build your life on. How many know people let you down? If you don't know that, you just ain't been alive, or maybe you're still not alive. People let you down. Sometimes it's your, listen, people in your own family let you down. Don't say amen because they might be here. Just inside, just amen. You know, Pastor, keep preaching. I've seen parents that let children down. I've seen children that let parents down. I've seen husbands that have let wives down and wives that have let husbands down. Many times people that said they got your back. And then you realize, yeah, they got your back and they've got a knife in it. People let you down. How many of things let you down? You thought that job was going to be forever and then they made you redundant. Things let you down. You thought, oh, when I get that car, I'll be so happy. You've had that car, you can't wait to sell that car. You thought, when I get that house, I'll be happy. When I get this, things let us down. Not just people and things let us down, because the Bible says chariots and princes and all these things, don't put your hope in those things. But you know what lets us down? We let ourselves down. We let ourselves down. There's not one person here that you haven't done things that you're ashamed of. There's not one person here that you haven't done something or said something or been somewhere and you're like, why did I do that? I'm not just talking about sinners, I'm talking about married people who are saved. And you speak to your husband or your wife, you're like, why would I say that? Why would I do that? Because the reality is, you let yourself down. I've sat in the office many times with people across from me, some weeping, some crying. Boss, I can't believe I did that. I don't know why I did that. Why did I do that? Weeping, because the reality is they let themselves down. You're going to let yourself down. If you're putting your hope in you, if you're going to put your hope in you, you're going to lose hope. Even as a Christian, if you think, yeah, I'm going to run this race, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm so this. I've said it many times before. You hear someone fall, someone makes a mistake, and you're like, how could they do that? Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know what they did? Yeah, and you start to have a fellowship. You call it a fellowship. It's just puking and madness. And all of this. The reality is, you're just saying, you don't recognize. You're putting your hope in yourself. See, what are you putting your hope in? How many heard about this surgeon, Ian Paterson? Ian Paterson is a surgeon. Listen, they're not, you just don't go to Lidl's and pick up a surgeon's license. How many know that? To be a surgeon, you've got to do some studies, man. You've got to have some brains upon you. You've had to go through some things to be a surgeon. Do we have any surgeons here? Huh? The reason why I stopped is someone half put up their hand. And I know you. Are you Yusuf? Yeah. Maybe when I looked at him, I said, no. You can't trust nobody, man. I'm only joking. Think about now, a surgeon. And what happened was, he was talking, I don't know the facts, but this is the general thing. He's talking to women, and he's bringing them in, and he's telling them that we've got to operate on them, and he's removing
parts of their body. He's giving them, he's saying that they've got breast cancer, and they didn't. And he's hacking them up. They're, you know, they're not dying, but he's cutting parts of their body. He's scarring them. He's putting them, some woman, he put her through like, I think, you know, 3-4 operations. And she didn't need to do it. This is a surgeon. And this is what the women were saying when we sat down with him. He made us feel so confident. We put our confidence in him. He, the way that he carried himself and the way we said, oh, one woman says, I'll tell my family, I'm so blessed to have this type of doctor. She said, I put all my confidence in him. The Bible says, don't put your confidence in these things. Don't put your trust and all of your hope. Now you say, Pastor, we're not to trust people. No. Of course we trust people. We trust people based upon what we see. If somebody, this is why, you know, when you're dating someone, you get to know them. You don't just see them, oh, how you doing? You okay? You're pretty. Yeah, you got a six pack. I trust you. Come home with me. No, that's, but you laugh like, oh, that's so silly. People do that every weekend. You're like, in what planet does that happen? This one. Every weekend. Some of you now put it on a weekend. You're like, yeah, I've done that. Don't say amen. Trust is earned. I trust my wife. She trusts me. But can I tell you this? All of my hopes are not in Francis. And all of Francis's hopes are not in me. I don't build my life on her. I build my life with her. All of my hopes are not on you. All of your hopes shouldn't be on me. People let people down. Why? I trust people and I extend trust and they let me down sometimes. But I didn't give them my hope. Look, if I have a person here and I give them my hope, I'm hoping on you. I'm building my life on you. When they let me down, I lose hope. They take my hope with them. Now I become hopeless. Reading an article about a young man. He wants this girl and she's leading him on. And then she's, I don't want you. And he commits suicide. Why? Because he put all of his hope. And when she jilted him, when she kicked him, he had no more hope. And when you have no more hope, what are you living for? See, my hope is in Jesus. So you can let me down, and yeah, you know what? It's going to hurt, but I still got hope. I still got hope. No, let me tell you this. This is why this is so powerful, is that if I build my hope on Jesus, who never lets me down, I trust you, I invest in you, I help you, I befriend you, you let me down. But remember, I haven't lost what? I haven't lost hope. That means that when you start to change, one day you're like, you know what, I made a mistake, I'll come back, you know. Because I still have hope, I still have hope for you. I can still believe that you can be restored. See, people that put all their hope on people, they lose hope. And that's why you can never forgive people. That's why you can never have hope for them. That's why you've given up on people. And you're like, oh, forget him. He's a waste man. Yeah, because he wasn't a waste man before. He was your hope man. See, I like this front area here, man. I could just sit. We could just pray to you, man. This is the area here. This area here, I don't know where to pray. We're going to pray for you, man. No, I love you. I love you. You can't put your hope in people. Because you're going to lose hope when they let you down. Let me try to get into this text and then we're going to pray. Hope in the valley. In our world today, people talk about hope as if it's a kind of sunshine thing. And so people would be like, oh yeah, I hope the sun comes out today. And really and truly, it's like, people don't say that winter. People don't say that, you know, at night time. They say when they kind of think, yeah, it's summer, it's spring. I hope it comes out. And when things are doing well, oh, you went for that job interview. How did it go? It went pretty well. I hope I get it. That's how we use the word. That's how the natural use the word hope. But God, in our text, says, I will give her vineyard from there and the valley of Achor as a door
of hope. Jesus is our hope. But God speaks here and he says, listen, I'm going to bring you hope, but he mentions hope when they're in the valley. See, the valley, I've mentioned it many times, is the dark, low places of your life. When you're in a dark, low place, this is where God says, I'm going to bring hope. He says it. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley is the low parts of your life. These are the parts of your life where you don't know what's going on. You can't explain what's going on. These are the dark times when you go through loss, and you go through grief, and you go through frustration. These are the times, these are the low points of your life. There are the peaks when everything is going well. You get the job, you get the man, you get the woman, you're married, you've got the kid, you've got the house. These are the high points. Wonderful. Praise God for the high points. But in the low points, when you just don't even know what's going on, and to bring yourself to church is an ordeal. God speaks to those points and says, listen, I've got hope for you there. That's where he speaks hope. See, there's some history to this text. Because this is not just any valley. This is the valley of Achor. Really, what this is a valley with a dark history that maybe only a few of you know about. You know, many people, you see them and they behave in a certain way. And you think, why do they behave like that? Why do they act like that? Why are they like that? You ever met people that are a bit prickly, a bit like, why do you like that? Sometimes it's because they've got some dark history. There's things that we don't know. This valley of Achor is some dark history in Israel's life. See, the Valley of Achor comes from the story in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we understand you have the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch. You got these Moses writings. Moses dies. The next guy that rises up is Joshua. Moses led the children of Israel out. Joshua is going to lead them in. The children of Israel, they come out of Egypt and they fight their first battle and they destroy their enemy. They're like, yeah, God is with us. We can do anything. There is nothing we cannot do. There is nothing we cannot do. What happens next is this, is that the children of Israel, they go up against this smaller enemy. And they think, yeah, we can easily destroy this enemy. And they lose terribly. And they're like, what happened? We just destroyed these big boys. Now we've lost. And they cry out to God. They say, God, what's going on? What's the deal here? And God says, the reason why you lost is because there's sin in the camp. And what happened was, from their last battle, a guy called Achan, he took some of the stuff he should have never taken. God said, don't take that. And he took this stuff that God said, don't take, and he hid it in the camp. And that's why they lost so bad. That's why all these people died. This is what destroyed, because he hid all of this stuff. The Bible, God says, listen, you need to get rid of that. They go through the camp. They're dividing the tribes, the people. And they eventually find Achan. And they judge it. And Achan is given the death sentence. He's killed. Not just him killed, all his family's killed. Because what he did caused many people to die. And so that's the judgment of sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Not in the beginning, but it eventually will bring death. And so the place where the wrath and the judgment is called, because that's where Achan died, it's called the Valley of Achor. This is the very place. And the word Achor means the Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble. This word trouble means a place of trouble or a disturbance.
Sometimes the reason why people don't have hope is that somewhere along the line, in your history, maybe you've never told anybody, but somebody troubled you. There's things in your history. Like you could read over this text and just be like, oh, the Valley of Achor. But if you don't know the history behind it, you don't realize this is, when the Jews heard this, the Valley of Achor, this is like, oh my days, this is the Valley of Trouble. This is where we lost our battle. This is where sin came in and it ruined things. And maybe there's people here today that there's somebody did something to you at some point, and in that, it's disturbed you. It's troubled you. Maybe you've got yourself in trouble. Maybe you've opened the door to certain sin. Maybe you thought, oh, this will be fine. And now you have to visit a clinic. Maybe you thought, oh, this will be fun. Now, police are coming around your house. You thought, oh, this will be fine. Now, you realize you're taking a pregnancy test. You say, oh no, this will be fun. I'm going to do this. Now you're in debt. There's a trouble. There's a consequence. When the Jews heard this, they would have known. Listen, when they heard the Valley of Achor, that would have sent shudders down their spine. That place of trouble. But listen, this is where God speaks, and this is what's so amazing. He says, I'm going to take the Valley of Achor as a door of hope to you. I'm going to transform the place of trouble into a door of hope. The very place that you tried to push to the back of your mind, the very thing that you think is going to destroy you, the very point, the apex. God says, you got yourself into trouble. But God says, listen, at that very place, I'm going to make a door of hope. I'm going to give you a place where you can trust me. I'm going to turn this thing around. This is who our God is, church. This is why we can have hope. How many know that man has turned this world into a place of trouble? I mean, no, it's not the lions and the gorillas that are causing the wars. I mean, on the news, it's not there's a gorilla went up to Buckingham Palace or House of Parliament. It's not the gorillas that are the terrorists. Gorillas, you know, eagles are not flying into buildings. I mean, no, it's not the dolphins attacking people. It's us. We've created this place of trouble. Why? Because of our sin. See, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sin is troubling you. It's your sin that's troubling you. What that means is you living your life your way, that's causing your problems. You think, oh no, if it wasn't for that or for this, and yeah, there may be some factors to that, but the reality is when we do our own thing, we cause trouble. God never told us to create nuclear bombs. God never told us to do so many things, and mankind does it, and he creates these problems. And so in the place where we've created problems, the Bible says this is where Jesus Christ comes in. See, Jesus says this in John 10 verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Jesus is the door to all of the trouble. You're going through things right now. Jesus is the door. God said, you know what? The valley of trouble, the very place where there's all of this stuff going on, God says, listen, I've got a remedy, I've got a solution, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the door of hope. If we did know, and every day on the news they were telling us, you know what, England is sinking. And we knew it. England is sinking. The coastal areas would go first. And it's sinking. Eventually it would be gone. What would we all do? We'd all try to leave. That's what we'd all try to do. We'd all try to leave. We'd, hey, we've got to go. It's sinking. We cannot, it's not firm. It's not a rock. It's not somewhere we can actually build our lives anymore. We've got to go. That's like living your life. That's like time. Time is running out for all of us. That's how it is. But imagine if you saw some people, they just started swimming. I'm going to swim. Where are you going? I'm just swimming in that direction. And people just started swimming. Some people that would be very weak, they've never learned to swim, they wouldn't make it. They would drown. Some people that would be stronger than others, they might be able to swim. But I mean, no, you can't swim forever. You can't swim forever. And you may be stronger. There's people that are weaker swimming and they didn't last that long. There's people that are stronger and they last a bit more. And that really is like our life. There are some people, they're born and they come from a rough family. They don't have much money. They didn't have much going for them. They're going into drugs and all of that. And so their life is being ruined. And then you look at some people, but they're rich and they've got money and they've got power. And they went to a good school. And so, yeah, but they're still just swimming. And when the storm hits, whether the weak or the strong, you are going to drown. But imagine as you are swimming, trying to get away from the place where there's no security, a ship comes by. And they call out to you and you're down there and they say, listen, come aboard. We're going to a place where it's firm. Come on. They let down the ladder. You get up. And you're on the ship now. The ship still goes through the storms. Sometimes the ship is in a storm and they say, hold on. But we'll get through it. One day that ship is going to land on the firmest foundation. See, that is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. See, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're no better than you. I'm not up here saying, yeah, you know what, I got this. No. The only difference is I was once swimming like you are and I saw Jesus come alongside. And 22 years ago, I came on board. And I've been through some storms on the boat. But you know what? I've never seen the boat sink. I've seen people on the boat. And I've seen many people build their life on the boat, build their marriage on the boat, build everything on the boat, their business on the boat. And they go through storms, but the storm doesn't sink. I've seen people jump overboard and drown. I've seen people never get on board and drown. But in the 22 years, now at the age of 44, this year, I have never seen this boat sink. I have never seen anybody regret getting on this boat. And today, I want to say to you, what is your hope in? Are you swimming? This life is hard. You don't know what is going on out here. This is tough. The business world is tough. Road life is tough. Being a woman is tough. I know. Get on the boat. Get on the boat. This is why God has sent this church here, because He loves you and He cannot bear to see you drown. And He says, listen, I want you to go out and go send my boats into the world, into the communities, into the areas. This is why the devil hates what we do, because he wants to destroy. Today, I want to say to you today, God has hope for you. Where is your hope? Where have you put your hope? Put your hope in God. He will never let you down. Put your hope in Jesus. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.